said earlier at the very beginning, I feel like God dropped something into my spirit this week and began to teach me some things, and partially because it was one of those moments. No, no. We have a little granddaughter, and she knows those words. No, no. I think this is going to be beneficial for us in this day, in this time that we're going through. Normality. The definition is this: the condition of being normal, the state of being usual, typical, or expected. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. If this message, if you feel like this sermon that God has for us is going to be beneficial for someone that you can think of in your life, when it comes through on video or Podbean, please forward it to them. Let them know about it if you think it will be beneficial to them. While you're looking up 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11, last week I made a mistake. I know, it's very difficult to believe, but I did. Now, I kept referring to Paul in writing the book of James, and someone was kind enough to point that out, and I thought, bad habits, so I have to be careful. The Apostle Paul did not write the book of James, FYI. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. Paul does write this, by the way. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He's obviously talking about the Israelites going through the 40 years of desert. Verse 3, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now, these things happened as examples. Now, these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did. 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example. He said that twice already. These things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Avoid Israel's mistakes, he says. Well, let's just see. I read that, and I got to thinking about that, and I thought, well, God was leading me to some things there in Exodus 14. Turn with me to Exodus 14, and let's look at some of the things that maybe we should be aware of that Israel did that we should not. I tell you what, once again, let's do this. One more time. We're going to relax. Get into the Word of God. See what He has for us today, all right? Everybody ready for that? So happy to be here with you. Very honored. Exodus 14, 10 through 12. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Ooh, roasted. Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Here's another example. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. That was an example of what they did when they come across the Red Sea, or they come up to the Red Sea, right? Now, in Numbers 11, 4 through 6, these are just some general complaints of the Israelites. Now, the rabble, or the mixed crowd of people who were among them, had greedy cravings. And the sons of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat for free. Free fish! Now, I may get beat. I don't get to live where I want to live. I don't get to make any money. But I got free fish! Cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic. Hey, Grandpa, what's for supper? Cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions. Verse 6, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing to look at all except this manna. And then again in Numbers 14, 1 through 4, when the spies came back from Canaan, and some of the spies says, no, those are some big dudes. We don't want to go in there. Then all the congregation raised their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the entire congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, if we had died in the wilderness. So why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? Verse 4, I got an idea, one of them said. Let's appoint a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back. It seems as if they had no idea that they were even slaves. It seems that they had no idea that they got beat. They weren't able to live where they wanted to. They couldn't make money. They couldn't do anything. They couldn't vote on who was going to be their rulers. They couldn't travel. They couldn't practice their own religion. But they did it for 400 years. Israel was slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Now let's put that into a real perspective. They were in slavery in Egypt longer than America has been a nation. Think about the history of America. They were slaves in Egypt longer than that. That's what they knew. That's all they knew, slavery in Egypt. That's what their parents knew. That's what their grandparents knew. That's what their great-grandparents did. That's all they knew. They had no idea what freedom was really like. Anybody ever been to a boot camp or we call it boot camp? Yeah, several of us. By the way, raise your hand again and keep it up if you've been to boot camp. If you would, if you've got your hand up, would you stand with me, please? Yeah, all right. Boot camp survivors. A lot more than boot camp, I know. But I remember when I first got out of boot camp, or basic training, I think the Air Force calls it basic training. That's where I was. I don't know why I call it boot camp. I got a lot of Army buddies. But basic training, and we got out of basic training, and we go to tech school, and they let you off of the bus. And you're kind of like, okay, there you go. I'm like, you don't realize what freedom is until you completely lose it and get it back again. I was amazed. Were you, Ron, when you got to tech school or got to your base where you're going to work and you didn't have to march in groups of people everywhere you went, everywhere. You marched to go eat. You marched to go shopping. You marched to everywhere. You marched to go marching. We literally got in a formation and marched to go practice our marching. And when you get out of that, you have this sense of freedom. It's like, wow, I didn't realize what freedom really felt like until I completely lost it. And when we look at Israel, and they were in slavery for so long, they didn't even realize what freedom was going to be like. They remembered the free fish, and they didn't know how things were going to happen. And so when things got challenging, and when things got frightening, they said, when will things go back to normal? I just saw about 50 light bulbs. When will things go back to normal? Now that's an extreme thing. See, but I found myself thinking about this. When will things go back to normal? And I'm planning stuff for the church. When this happens and when we all get back to normal, I want to start this. I really feel led to start connect groups, and we're going to get back to doing these things. And when will things get back to the way they used to be? Because actually, I'm a type of guy that loves change. I used to change my hairstyle every few months. I used to change the way I drive home. I don't have a set way that I drive home. I love change. And I've said that a lot. And it's almost like a bragging thing now, because even as old as I am, I love for things to be different. I love it. But here's what I learned about myself during COVID-19. And this pandemic that we're going through, and a lot of things that have changed in 2020. I learned that I love change if I am the change agent. That makes a big difference. You're just throwing a bunch of change at me. I'm like, hey, ease up. I just got this gig. I don't mind change if I see it coming from a mile off, and I see, well, it looks like we're going to get back about 6 months from now, and this is going to happen, so I'll begin to prepare, you know. I like to be the change agent. Then I like change. So I caught myself thinking and planning and preparing when things get back to normal. And this week in my prayer time, God stopped me abruptly and said this: stop planning for the change back. Begin to prepare for the change forward. And I was like, wow. Yes, I like that. Stop planning for the change back and begin to prepare for the change forward. Because to be honest with you, I don't know when things are going to get back to how they used to be. I don't know that things will ever get back to the way they used to be. Things are changing. But I believe change can be good. Actually, I think change is necessary to a certain degree. Growth requires change. Think about that. A human, a plant, an animal does not grow without change. Even our thinking, our education, something changes in order to grow. Growth requires change. Throughout even our Old Testament history, God produces change in people's lives many times. One of the good examples is through Isaiah. God predicts and prophesies this to the Israelite people in Isaiah 43:19. Behold, I'm going to do something new. Now it will spring up. Will you not be aware of it? Daniel also asks God to reveal to him a dream that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had. And God gave him that dream. And in Daniel 2:19-22, he prays this prayer: may the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the periods. He removes kings and appoints kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to people to understanding. And then through this dream and through Daniel, he predicts a huge change in the world. That was the statue of all the leading nations that would soon be changed, because the statue's feet was made of clay, if you remember that. Many of the leading nations, never the same again. Stop waiting for the change back and begin preparing for the change forward. In Philippians, we read something very similar to this. Turn with me to Philippians 3, starting with verse 12. Philippians 3, 12. Philip writes this. I'm just teasing. Paul writes this. Not that I have already grasped it or have already become perfect, but I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was even taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not regard myself as having taken hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature, let's have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you as well. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Notice that Paul in this passage does three things. One thing he says in verse 12, I press on if I may also take hold of that for which I was ever even taken hold of by Christ Jesus. I press on to fulfill the dream that God had of me. Do you realize that when you were saved, God has a dream for you? He's got this idea of things that you can do, this ability that he's given you. You have a purpose and you have a calling. And I never want to catch myself appreciating my Christianity simply because I get to make it to heaven. That's not our purpose. Paul realized that when he was stopped with the bright light. God spoke to him on the road to Damascus. I was captured for a purpose. God dreamed a dream of me. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to desire and to work for his good pleasure. 2 Timothy 1:8-9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, so not because of anything you did in the past, whether good or bad, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Like Paul, I believe that God has a purpose and a plan for you. Never forget that as we go throughout our normal day, this Christian journey with God. Second thing he did, in verse 13, he says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Notice that Paul doesn't say, forgetting your mistakes and your faults and your sins. That's part of it, but he didn't specify that. He says, forgetting what lies behind. Your accomplishments, your good things, the things you can brag about, and the things you don't want anybody to know, and everything in between. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Last week I gave an example of a hurdler. Actually, he was a marathon runner, and he accidentally signed up for a hurdle race, and he tripped over the first one. He doesn't have to fix the hurdle. He doesn't have to go back and start again. As a matter of fact, he should not obviously focus on that last hurdle and make sure that it's still down as he goes on throughout the race, because he's got other things to jump over. We should not bring our baggage to our future, whether that be good baggage or bad baggage. Forgetting the things in our past, reaching forward to lies ahead. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. And there's a third thing that Paul did here. In verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press on toward the goal, forgetting what lies behind us, not planning for things to get back to normal, but pressing on and keeping our eyes forward to what God has for us. Press on toward the goal. I read that this Greek word is this phrase, press on toward the goal, is from a Greek phrase, and they used it to signify someone in a race, a foot race, at the end of the line. He's about to get to the finish line, and he's leaning, he's lunging forward, his eyes are forward, his head is leaning forward. You know, you've seen the pictures that look exactly like that, running. Thank you for not snapping a picture of that. I know Ron probably did. But that's the image that he is portraying here for pressing on towards the goal, even clawing at the air. Pressing on, that's our most important thing. We're all out. Paul's final advice, and I loved this, Paul's final advice in this passage, after he says all that, getting rid of the past. I'm pressing on. I'm not paying attention to the past. I'm paying attention to the future. I'm going to go forward through everything that's happening. Paul's advice in verse 16. However, let's keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Can I get an amen? Live, keep living by that same standard to which we have attained, regardless of what may come. Regardless of what may happen to you or your family, regardless of what happens to America, the world, regardless of this pandemic, regardless if your new president's named Kanye West, regardless. What? You didn't vote for Kanye? I'm just teasing. Regardless of all, keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Standard comes from this Greek word, You guys have a good week. I'm out of here. Now, the standard comes from this Greek word, kane, which we get our word canon from. It's a standard. The books of our Bible go through this canonization. These are canonical books of the Bible, if you've heard that phrase. They're canonized. That means they had to go through a strict set of standards. It originally was a straight reed or rod, like a cane, and it was used as the ruler. This is what everything is measured by. It's the standard. And he says, we have a standard that we have attained to. Keep living in that. 1 Peter 2:21. He says, for you have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. What's our standard? Jesus. So that you would follow in his footsteps. Leaving you an example so that you will follow in his footsteps. Sometimes, listen, we just need to be honest and simply just stop and say, 2020 is very different. A lot of things happen in 2020. It's very, very changing all the time. And the thing is, I'm not certain of how life is going to wind up. Our culture, this nation, or just in my family, I have no idea. I don't know for sure if life will ever get back to the way it was. Maybe it won't. I don't know when it'll happen, and I don't know if it'll happen. But I do have a standard that I will follow that never changes. I have footsteps in which I can land my feet and go forward, knowing full well that God loves me. He's paid the price to adopt me into his family. He's forgiven me of my sins. He's given me his spirit on the inside of me. And not only am I making it to heaven when I pass from this world, but I have the ability and the responsibility to influence others to take them with me to heaven. I get to influence people's eternities, not just their life, their eternities. Where are you spending eternity? I get to influence that because of what God has done in my life. So regardless of the changes that happen, I have a standard that I'm going to follow. Culture will not edit my standard. Amen? Social media should not edit my standard. My standard is set, and that's what I'm going to follow, and I'm going to do it in joy. I'm going to do it in peace. John Wayne says, courage is not having anything to be afraid of, but it's saddling up and riding on even when you're afraid. That's what I'm going to do. Just wanted to get a John Wayne quote in there, actually. But that's an eternal perspective. That's the greatest thing we have and the greatest thing that we can give. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Eternal perspective. Think about that word. Eternal perspective. The greatest thing we have, the greatest thing we can give. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It is undefiled. It will not fade away. It is a reservation in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which perishes, though tested by fire, but your faith may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Eternal perspective. It's the greatest thing we have, and the greatest thing that we can give. And it causes us to look forward and not backward. Because I believe this, a desire for normality can be a chain that enslaves you to your past. You will find yourself always thinking, well, when things get back to normal, I wish things were the way they used to be. When things, you know, and that way your mindset is in the past. God says, I want your mindset in the future. And I have to pray this prayer, and I have to be very honest and open to God about it and say, God, what do you want this church to look like right now, in order to prepare us for what you want the church to look like in 5 years from now or 10 years from now? What changes may come about in 5 years that the church needs to adjust now to begin to grow to that point? Stop waiting for the change back and begin preparing for a change forward. want to read to you what Moses recommended to the Israelites when they begin to complain. Exodus 14:13. But Moses said to the people, and this is what I'm saying to you, I believe this is what God is saying to us today. Do not fear. Or, as we say around here, don't be scared. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Don't fear. Change may happen. Don't fear. And ultimately, there will be a fantastic change in our future that will change us from this physical world to the spiritual world. 1 Corinthians 15:51-52. Behold, I am telling you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Regardless of our comfort with change, we are shooting for an ultimate change here. Amen. So I'm going to lay aside the things in my past. I'm going to stop saying, as soon as we get back to normal, I'm going to go do this and this and this. I'm just going to say, here's what I believe God wants us to do as a family, as an individual, as a worker, as a volunteer, as a mom or dad. Here's what God wants me to do today, and I'm going to move forward and press on towards the prize. Will you bow your heads with me?